space. James chapter 1, and we're reading from the verse number 1 here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We'll end our reading at the end of verse number 4. Our loving Father, bless us now, and help me and fill me with thy Spirit, Lord. Grant help, I pray. We seek, O God, the word to be a blessing. And so we pray that thou wilt add the blessing to the preaching. We offer prayer in and through our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Having started our studies in the book of James slowly, one, two, as it were, move up through the gears and gather a little bit of speed and consider together this evening the first matter that God's servant here addresses within this letter to the scattered tribes, or to those who are scattered abroad, those 12 tribes, and to the scattered believers in the day in which James lived. Namely, we want to think this evening about the matter of trials in the life of the Christian. It is a matter that he addresses in the verses 2, 3 and 4 of this chapter. And so tonight we want to simply think about the saint and life's trials. The saint and life's trials. I want us to notice, first of all, from these verses, the reality of life's trials. The reality of life's trials for the saint of God. In James chapter 1 and the verse number 2, we read James' counsel here to these scattered saints. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." Now I want you to notice very closely the word that James does not employ when writing to these suffering saints. James does not say, "My brethren, count it all joy if ye fall into diverse temptations," but rather he informs these brethren that they were to count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. You see, James understands that temptations, or as the word is in the Greek, adversities or trials, that from which often our suffering arises, is going to occur in our lives. We would say in modern vernacular, it is a dead cert. It is a dead cert that we are going to suffer and to have trials and times of temptations and days of adversity in our lives. Trials are the reality for every child of God. And in every child of God's Christian experience, they are going to have their days of trouble, their times of temptations, and their seasons that are full of trials. Now, it is true that every member of the human race will face their trials, their days of testing. This is not just something that is for the child of God. This is part and parcel of living in a fallen and in a sinful world. We're all going to have trials, and yet there are trials that are unique to the child of God. The believer has to contend with those specific trials that arise from being a member of the family of God. There are a number of passages in God's word that reminds us of the fact that the Christian suffers in this world because they identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter 3 verse 14 states, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And then again, 1 Peter 4 verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." From these texts and what we have here in James chapter 1 and the verse number 2, I believe that they serve as a death knell to the teaching of those who propound the prosperity gospel. For those who do so, they say that the Christian should never have to face times of difficulty, times of sickness. They should never have to go through trials. And really, troubles in a believer's life is but a sign of unconfessed sin in a person's life or some area of disobedience that needs to be amended. But this is simply not the case. This is not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture reminds us that that man is born of a few days and full of trouble. And we are all born of Adam, and so we're all going to face our trials and our troubles in this world. And James simply is reminding these believers that the trial that they are enduring is a trial that many will endure as they journey their way through this fallen and this sinful world. Now, whenever he deals here with the reality of the saints' trials, James enlightens his readership to a number of matters. And I say, in the first place, James shows his readership that there is a universality to life's trials. There is a universality to life's trials. Notice whom James addresses here. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. James makes no distinction here within the family of God. Whenever he informs these individuals, his brethren as a collective whole, all of the brethren, all of the family of God, that every one of them was going to fall into divers temptations. It is universal. This fact that we're going to have our times of trial and testing in our lives. The early church father, Augustine, he said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. What Augustine meant by that was that every son, every daughter of God will endure suffering at some time in their life. It's simply part and parcel of Christian living. And so tonight, if you're in a trial of faith, if you're in a day of adversity within your own experience, you should never look at envy at some other believer whose life looks so rosy on the outside and conclude that their faith and their life has never been tried and they really know nothing of what it is to be tempted or to be found in a day of adversity, for that is simply not the case. Secretly and privately, we carry our own burdens. We have our own troubles. We have our times of personal testing within our lives that we do not broadcast, but yet God knows them well. Crosses that we bear alone. Every Christian has their times of testing, personal trials to face, situations in their lives where they would be sorely tempted to sin or to turn back from following after Christ. We all fall into diverse temptations. So there is a universality to life's trials, but there's something else that he shows them here. There is an unpredictability to life's trials. Note the phrase in verse 2, when ye fall into. When ye fall into. The word fall into, it can be translated when you stumble upon. In other words, it doesn't, as it were, appear on the horizon of life on a large sign, within 5 days you're going to go into a day of testing. No, it seems to be that we just fall into those situations. We stumble upon the days of adversity. They're not in our schedule. They're not in our plan. They're not written into our diary. But they come nonetheless. These are unwelcome trials. But they're unsought for and they are unexpected. The language that James is using here of our being is of our being surrounded unexpectedly by temptations and trials and troubles. They just seem to come upon us without warning. That's the language that is being used here. And have we not all proven that to be so in our lives? We wake up on a morning and everything is well. But by the end of the day, our world around us has crashed in around us. Sorrow, sickness, trouble, unexpected news. And we find ourselves in the midst of the trial. And James is saying here, brethren, count it all joy when such happens in your life. This unpredictability, none of us know, as I've said, when the trials will come into our lives, and maybe that's best. But they do come upon us suddenly without warning, such as their unpredictability. And yet, child of God, take heart in this, that though we may not have seen the trial, and though we may not have predicted the day of trouble coming upon us, yet our Heavenly Father, being infinite in his knowledge, being omniscient, has already walked the way before and has already known what we're about to meet. And not only that, but he prays for us. He has prayed for us before we've ever even met the trial. Do you not find evidence of that in the life of Peter? Whenever he was in Gethsemane's garden, how Christ would say to him that before the cock crew that he would deny him thrice, but he says in the upper room, yet have I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Before Peter ever met the day of testing, Christ prayed for them. And I believe that that's why Peter did not fall away completely. He did not apostatize. No, the prayers of Christ upheld him. The prayers of Christ, I believe, even were the means and the instigator and the origin of the conviction that Peter felt, having denied his Savior and his Lord. And so he prays for us, our Father in heaven, and he provides for us all of the needed grace to endure the testing until relief is secured and release is obtained. But there's an unpredictability with life's trials. A third thing, there is a diversity to life's trials. James, inspired here by the Holy Spirit, we must always remember it, employs the term diverse to speak of the temptations that the believer will fall into. That word diverse simply means various. Various trials. By using this term, James is alerting the Christian to the many different troubles that may crash into the life, the diversity of the trials that we have to face in this world. One year it might be sorrow. The next year it might be sickness. The following year it might be abandonment. Some other year it might be trouble and employment and gaining employment. Oh, there are the multiplicity of troubles that can come in to our lives. We're going to have all kinds of trouble, brethren and sisters. Trouble was going to come and will come to us in various shades and shapes and sizes, because in this world is a veil and a tale of various trials, diverse trials. And we know that to be the case. If you're a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that you've come up against many a trouble, many a trial. And they're never the same, are they? Different as we meet them on life's road. There's a diversity of trials that comes into our lives because there's different aspects of our Christian life that God is wanting to work upon. And one trial will not cultivate the grace that another trial will cultivate. And so there must be this variety, there must be this diversity in life's trials. Trouble comes to us from all quarters. It can come to us from our close family. And it can come to us from distant relatives. It can come to us from friends. But at another time, it can come to us from our enemies. It can come from our employer. And the next week, it can come from a fellow employee. It can come from those inside the church. It can come from those from outside the church. And then we have those trials that are unique to the child of God. The various sins that we're tempted by, the testing that comes from that, the antagonism of the devil, the mockery of the unbeliever. As we journey through this world, child of God, we must take this to heart, that we're going to meet many a varied trial. I suppose it's the bitter along with the sweet. There's a fourth thing that he speaks of here with regard to life's trials, the reality of them. He speaks of the plurality of them. We've already touched a little on this, but did you notice that the last two words are in the plural? Diverse temptations. The simple observation is that we'll not just meet one trial. Let's not think that to be the case. But we're going to face many. It's not as if we are put into the crucible only once and then we come out the finished article. It's not that we're going to meet one temptation and we're going to have one trial and we're only going to have one test in life and then we're going to graduate to a higher level of Christianity where there's no more temptations, no more trials, no more troubles to face. That's just not how the Christian life is. No, there will be always some temptation, some trial, some trouble to face in this world. Relief from such will only come whenever we reach the better land, the place where all troubles cease to be. Why the need for so many trials in our life? Well, it's simple. There's a lot of work to be done. A lot of work to be done in us. A lot of work to conform us to the image of God's dear Son, and often it is the trial that takes that process faster on than in the days of prosperity and calm. And so the trials are sent in order to mature us and to perfect us. And so we have the reality of life's trials. Secondly, I want you to see the results of life's trials. When the trials of life are sanctified by God, you see, they need to be sanctified by Him. If we are to glean the benefit of the trial, they need to be sanctified by God. Then there are blessed results that materialize in the believer's life. And James speaks of those very results in the verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, this is what's happening as we face diverse temptations, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, the difficult trials of life that we're called to face do have a purpose to them. They do not happen by chance. They are ordained sovereignly, providentially by our God. And we often forget that. Self-pity and a poor me mentality often takes over when we have to face life's trials and we lose sight of the fact that there are things that are purposed by God. Thus they are sent into our lives, these troubles, these temptations, these trials, for our good and for His glory. James reminds his readership here that they were facing these diverse temptations, these manifold trials, in order that their faith might be tried. Look there, that the trying of your faith, there's a good result. The trying of your faith, life's trials do that. They try our faith. They try the genuineness of our faith. They try the authenticity of our faith, the reality of our faith. Is there actually faith there? It's okay to say that we have faith in God when the days are full of sunshine and life is going on well. But faith is only seen in the trial. It's tried in, the faith is tried, it's placed in the crucible to see its authenticity. It's really to see what we profess, is it real or is it counterfeit? God brings us to these trials. God sends these difficulties into our lives to confirm and to assure and to strengthen our faith. And is that not a good result? To be more, as it were, endowed with faith. God does not test us and try us to destroy us, but rather he does, and he sends such things to develop us. The gold is put in the crucible and the fire, not to destroy the gold, but to refine it, to extract the precious from the vile, to take the dross from that which is good and to leave that which is good. And so God at times places us into the furnace of affliction to refine us and to purify us so that we might come forth as gold. But life's trials are not only sent to approve us that our faith is found to be authentic, but life's trials are also sent to do something else, to improve us. Not only to approve us, as in, yes, there is a child of God who possesses a genuine faith, but it also, these things are sent to improve us. Notice what it says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of the faith isn't the end goal, but rather it worketh patience. And then it goes on, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is the Christian grace of patience that is developed in the life of the child of God when they go through the trial. What is this word patience? It simply means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Constancy. Life's trials are the means by which this Christian virtue of patience is cultivated and nurtured in our lives. You see, as we go from one trial to the next, patience is developing. We're strengthened for the next trial. So when we meet the next trial, then there is more development of patience and endurance through that. And we're strengthened for the next trial. And so little by little, step by step, God is producing greater and greater patience in our lives, for our own blessing and for his own glory. Now James exhorts these people to let patience have her perfect work. I believe James had in his mind that there were those in these assembly of believers who were resisting what God was doing, maybe murmuring, maybe complaining with respect to why they were facing such things in their lives. But James reminds these individuals that there needs to be the seeing of the thing through. I think we could use that term. See the thing through. Yes, you're going through the trial and the trouble now, but if you see the thing through, then patience will be developed, your faith will be tried, patience will grow, hopeful endurance will become, as it were, your blessing, the profit to your own soul. Let God finish the work that he is intending to do in the trial of life. Too often in life's troubles and trials, we focus on the pain. But we should look at the end and think about the gain. Not the pain, but we would focus on the gain. Now, I admit that that is a difficult thing to focus on, especially whenever the trial crushes the heart and it seems to be so soul destroying. But brethren and sisters, if we do not embrace life's trials and instead we run from them and we fight against them and we resist them, then we will not reap the benefits or the blessings that God intends for those who patiently endure. As we by faith patiently endure the trial, then the end result, according to James 1 verse 4, is that the believer becomes perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. Perfect. James is not teaching here sinless perfection. You would know that to be the case, but rather this word perfect, you should know by now, means of full age or mature. The word entire means to be complete. What we would say today is to be well-rounded or well-balanced. And this is what God is trying to accomplish in the difficulties, in the trials, in the temptations of life. He's leading us to a position of maturity where we become well-balanced and well-rounded Christians, rooted and grounded in love, and be able to face the difficulties in life. And so if we are to become mature men and women, in spiritual terms I mean, then we need to let God lead us to that maturity and bring us to that maturity, and we'll never get there if we don't go through life's trials. This is how it comes, brethren and sisters. The temptations, the diverse temptations, are the vehicle that God uses to bring us to this spiritual maturity. One preacher said, afflictions find out our weak points, and this makes us to attend to them. Being tried, we discover our failures, and then going to God about those failures, we are helped to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we need to remember that whatever adversity comes across our path, whether it be large or whether it be small, and it's all relative. It's all relative. But we need to remember that these things are intended to help us to grow and to mature in our spiritual lives. That maturing process is not instantaneous. That's why there are various or diverse temptations. But God will do his work and complete his work. John Newton, we all know him well for the hymn that he wrote, Amazing Grace. But John Newton wrote more than one hymn apart from Amazing Grace. He wrote many a hymn. There was one hymn that he wrote, I was reading it in preparation for the message. He published it in 1779 in a hymnal called Only Hymns, or Only Hymns. The words of the hymn are as follows. Listen to them. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, had answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thine all in me. Patience is developed in the trial of life, and it is for us to resign ourselves to the trial and keep before us that God's purposes of maturing and perfecting us is being accomplished as we pass through the valley experience of life. Quickly, we thought about the reality, the results of life's trials. Think about the response to life's trials. How should we respond to life's trials? Well, James tells us in the verse number 2, how we are to respond. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, if you're anything like me, And you understand what he's saying here. You've probably had to read that statement a second time. Count it all joy? No, James, you've got it all wrong. All joy? Certainly not, James. All sorrow? Yes, all grief? Yes, I could understand if it was that. But all joy? No, James, you must be mistaken. But James, by inspiration, said, count it all joy. It is certainly not in our pain that we find the joy, but it is in the purpose of the trial. Not in the pain of the trial, but in the purpose of the trial, in which our joy can be found, to know that God is working in me, to know that he is perfecting me, to know that he has such a love and a concern for me that he wants to put me into his hand, like the potter puts the clay into the hand and mold me and shape me into a vessel of honour. I find that all joy, that I am his child and he loves me so much that he's wanting to work in me and he's wanting to work through me and he's wanting to work by me. But that'll only ever happen if he brings me into that position where I can be the vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use. The trial is not joyful in itself, but it is the end result. What was it said of Christ? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? There was a joy before him. He saw beyond the cross. This is why he went out singing to the cross, a joyful psalm, because he saw the joy that lay ahead beyond the suffering. And brethren and sisters, that's where we need to get to, that we see beyond the trial, we see beyond the trouble, and we understand that God is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We rejoice and we find the ground of our joy not in adversity but rather in the expectation of the results, the development of our Christian character. John Calvin said, you must submit to supreme suffering in order to discover the completion of joy. The Apostle Paul had his days of trouble and trial, and yet he was a joyful man. Just listen to him in Philippi's jailhouse, singing, praising God, having been beaten sore. Here's a man who'd been criticized, and a man who'd been maligned and mistreated, and yet what did he write from those prison circumstances and surroundings? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. I find no joy in my trial. I find no joy in my trouble. I find joy in my God. I find joy in the Lord. And so, child of God, look ahead, look forward. Look beyond the trial and look upward. Him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Yes, weeping does endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Look to the advancement in your Christian graces. Aye, and look beyond the veil of tears to heaven itself. All troubles and trials will come to an end. And so, brethren and sisters, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trial of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. May God help us to be joyful in our God, and may we understand a little more of why the troubles and trials come into our life's experience. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening for his name's sake.